Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. Amen. Would you please be seated, friends? Well, Father, we do ask your mercy be upon us at this time as your word is opened, and I pray that you would come and be present by the power of your Holy Spirit, both upon this preacher and upon these your people, and give us ears to hear. Help us, Lord, for we are easily deceived and we are easily led astray, and we are a people who love the praises of men. Set us free from these things, O Lord, that we would desire nothing less and nothing other than to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into my kingdom, enter into my rest." Well, Father, would you please bless now the going forward of your word? And hear us now, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Some days I feel such an urgency, and one of those days is today, as we've shared the headlines, the fact that there's to be this picnic, this parade, and hear John's exhortation to us before the service began concerning the funerals. There is an urgent need of the gospel in the days in which we're living. It is a fundamental need, and it is before the church, and it is before its organization. The gospel is before all disciplines, and it is before there is maturity. You can't have maturity in the Lord apart from the gospel. Without the gospel, there is no salvation, and without it, there is no true church. Without the gospel, the foundation upon which everything else is built comes crashing down around us. The individual without this gospel is lost without hope forever. I've been startled and rebuked by this text of Scripture. Startled and rebuked because of the urgency that is conveyed here. Again, the Apostle Paul wastes no time getting right to the point in this gospel. But also, he states the gospel in no uncertain terms, what that gospel of Christ is. Don't get me wrong, the doctrines of the church are vitally important, but none is as important as the doctrines concerning salvation by grace alone through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. The Galatian churches were in danger of deserting God for a different gospel. How easy, and how Satan schemes, friends, to take our eyes away from what is of prime importance to distant matters. How often in the church we come to blows over things that really we shouldn't be coming to blows over. And how often we let go of the true gospel in order to make friends, to make nice with other people. It's as if we strain at gnats at times and we swallow camels. I'm really bothered by what you're wearing, but I don't care what gospel you believe. But just change your clothes so that we can get along. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. The apostle had come to these people in the southern region of Galatia, now modern-day Turkey, and he came preaching the gospel. They believed the message, and salvation had come to them, had come to their homes. Do you understand what that's like? Can you think back in your own life a little bit? Before you came to know the Lord, how was life going? Do you remember the sleepless nights, the guilt that you felt? Do you remember the tears and the dread of thinking that if I were to die tonight, I would go straight to hell and I would burn forever? Did you ever have those thoughts? I certainly did. I was terrified. I had not even a monkey on my back. I had one of those silverback gorillas on my back. I mean, it was such a heavy thing. And I thought, is there no relief? Will there never be any relief? And yet this is what these people growing up in the pagan Roman Empire, these Gentiles, what did they have until Paul came preaching the gospel? The joy, the elation, the freedom, the deliverance from superstitions and all of these things that had come to them. They were delivered out from underneath their guilt. They were delivered away out from underneath the wrath of God. And now, because of Jesus Christ, they were made righteous, made perfect positionally, declared not guilty, but even more, they were declared righteous before a holy and perfect God. This was the first time in their lives that they would have known peace, true peace. This was the first time in their lives they would have experienced hope and no longer feared condemnation. Again, there was joy, there was rejoicing, and it was good. Because it was good news that was preached to them and they believed it. No longer did they have to dread things. But something was happening. There were those individuals who had made their way into the church, into this community of grace, and had begun to change that gospel. They had been preaching a different message, one different than what they had received originally. They were changing the message into something it wasn't, something that led them far away from God and away from salvation altogether, so that this calm and peaceful community was now, because of these deceitful teachers, becoming churned up as the believers were allowing themselves to be led back into bondage. They were allowing themselves to be led back into bondage. They were disturbed, they were anxious, and their minds were troubled. This is what happens, friends, when a different gospel starts coming into a church that's been set free. This is what happens. Again, this apostle, the apostle Paul, is writing so urgently to these churches because something terrible has been introduced into the ranks of the Lord's church. He writes in order to rebuke the church for so quickly deserting God, transferring their loyalties from God to a different gospel altogether, and he is warning them. And we too should be taking this warning to heart, that those who preach a different gospel from what was preached, and those who would place their faith in a different gospel than what was preached, are to be condemned and will be condemned. It's no light matter, as I said. This is a very urgent and important message. Friends, we need to know what the gospel is. And you want to make sure that you are resting in that gospel alone and not trusting something else. Remember, there is only one gospel by which we are saved. There is only one gospel. I know that we hear again and again that there's many ways to God. I'm telling you, that is patently false. Patently false. There are not many ways to God. Now, you might say, well, the Baptists say that it's believing in Jesus, and I say, that's not another way. That's another denomination. That's not another way, right? When we talk about the Lord's Church, we say it's not as tiny as just the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We say, well, of course, there are other believers. There are other Christian churches. In this town, there are other Christian churches. They are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Why? Because they preach and they maintain and remain in the teachings of Jesus Christ, that there is salvation in no other name than Jesus Christ. And we should embrace them and say brother or sister, because they're not preaching a different way of salvation. Right? But there are other churches in town who would say Jesus Christ is not the way of salvation. And we would say, you might call yourself a church. We would refer to you as a synagogue of Satan. That's a biblical term, by the way. Look at the book of Revelation. Because they are not preaching Jesus Christ. It's very important. Very important that we understand this. I don't want you just coming to church and saying, well, I like the coffee, I like the cookies, I like the music. They're fairly entertaining. This isn't the reason we go to church. It isn't. We come to worship the Lord. And where you plant yourself, where you set yourself in membership should be a place where the Scriptures are preached and the true gospel is preached. And not every place who calls himself a Christian church is Christian. Not. Paul makes it very plain. We need to understand that there is only one gospel that saves. Listen to the prophet Isaiah as he said, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" Just as a messenger who would run from the scene of a battle to bring news of the outcome to a waiting king and his people, here in Isaiah, the news refers to the return from exile of those who were held in captivity. Interestingly, that the Apostle Paul in Romans 10:15 would quote Isaiah 52:7, saying, "How beautiful are the feet of those of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness." He quotes this verse, friends, to point out that Christ himself has come in order to set those who once were captive in sin, that he has set them free. Christ has come to set us free from Satan and from sin. And this is good news. Romans, Paul would say, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, we are told specifically what the gospel is. Very important. Again, I'm challenging you. You need to be able to articulate what the gospel is. If somebody were to come to you in the coffee shop and say, "So what is this gospel? What is this good news? What's the good news that you're always talking about?" The Christian church is always saying, "The gospel, the gospel, the gospel," or "the good news. What's the good news?" Can you articulate it? Can you? You need to be able to articulate it. Sunday school, we're going through apologetics. This is one of the subjects of how we defend the faith. What is the hope that you have that's in you? Why does your face shine when everyone else's is dour? Why are you not intimidated and afraid in the days that we are living in? Give a reasonable account. Give an account for the hope that's within your heart. To everyone who asks, with gentleness and with kindness, says Peter. What is that gospel? Listen to what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." You hear that, my friends? What's the good news? That God's anointed died for your sins. That's good news. You know why? Because Jesus Christ had no sins of his own for which to die. He did not die for his sins because he was sinless. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. That's good news. The Almighty God did not exact justice from you, but took it from another person so that you could have life. He died for our sins and he was buried, showing us that he most certainly died. But he did not stay dead, but was raised for our justification, to demonstrate that our sins were paid for in full, and that we are made righteous because of Jesus Christ. Again, Paul says, he gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, he says in verses 3 through 5 of Galatians 1, according to the will of our God and Father. My friends, that is good news. That is what is to be preached. That is what you are to receive. This is what you are to stand in, by which also you are saved, said Paul, if you hold fast the word which was preached to you. That is, if you keep firm possession of that gospel. You keep firm possession of that gospel. That's what we rest in. That's what we stand in. And that is why we are delivered, because of Jesus Christ. As I pointed out last week to you, there is only one gospel that saves. There are not many possible ways. There are not a lot of options out there for being saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And Peter, he answered the rulers and elders and scribes there in Jerusalem, along with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, saying this to the leaders. Jesus is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. You understand this, friends, that apart from Jesus Christ, there is not even a possibility of escaping God's fiery judgment on this world. There is not even a possibility of escaping God's fiery judgment on this world. But in Jesus Christ, and this is what we need to be telling to people, and this is what we need to preach to the people on the streets of Lander. You see, again, we've all been schnookered into thinking that the chief end of man is just to be nice and to get along and to have peace with one another, right? That's the banner under which pluralism is thriving. Oh, we just all get along. But that's not my problem. My problem is not my neighbor who wants to kick my cat. That's not my problem in life. Your problem in life is not those cantankerous people you work with. Your problem in this life is that God is at war with you. And every time I check, anyone who's at war with God loses. That's the problem. You see, and so while people are beating the drum to be nice and civil with one another, we're forgetting that the fires of hell are burning, and they're burning hot, and they're burning bright, and the wrath of God is about to be poured out upon this planet. It doesn't matter if we're nice to one another. That's of secondary importance. That is so far down the list. The key issue is, where do you stand with God? What is the condition of your soul right now? In Jesus Christ, it is not a mere possibility of making it through the fiery judgments, but it is certain that you will be delivered from the judgment of God when it is poured out on this world, because Jesus Christ has most certainly accomplished salvation for his people. The problem was that these deceptive disruptors had infiltrated the churches of that region and had distorted and were distorting the gospel. They had a vicious will to see people not follow Jesus Christ alone. They had a vicious will to enslave people, to preach a distorted gospel, which was not a gospel, which is not good news. And they would lead them. And still, to this day, the other gospel would lead people away from God into death and destruction. In verse 7 of Galatians 1, Paul would say this, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. It was a different gospel. It was a distorted gospel of Christ. This distorted gospel is a perverted gospel. It is a corrupted gospel message. Scholars believe that Galatians 2:15 through 16 are the thesis, the main point of this book of Galatians. Listen to what Paul would say there. He says, "We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified." No flesh will be justified by the works of the law. If you would look in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15, I want to read to you what was going on. This was a problem in the early church. And again, I would say, friends, it is still a problem today. Let me read for us verses 1 through 11 of Acts 15. You get some idea of what's happening. "Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed," notice that, "who had believed, stood up saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses.' The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they are also." It wasn't that these false teachers were denying Jesus Christ. They admitted he's real. Nor were they saying that he shouldn't be trusted in or believed upon. But they were plainly teaching that Jesus wasn't all you need. They were saying, Jesus, not quite enough. In order to be a good Christian, as we said last week, you've got to become a good Jew. You have to have the sign of circumcision, and you've got to keep the law, the Mosaic law, in order to be a true Christian, in order to truly identify as one of God's people. It was Jesus plus the works of the law. Here the apostle had preached that Christ was all one needed to be saved, and these false teachers added requirements to the true gospel, making a distorted gospel, a gospel, if believed, again, that would be a path to death and destruction. Their gospel was amazingly similar to the true gospel, so much so, in fact, that the undiscerning may get trapped if not careful. Friends, generally speaking, it is not the strange religions of the world that cause us the greatest problems in the church. As I noted last week, Satan comes masquerading as an angel of light, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11. He comes using similar looks and terminology and ethics. They are similar to what we receive, but just enough different to set a hook and to draw the Lord's people away. And this is what was happening in the churches of Galatia. Now I'm thinking of a couple of different systems of thought that have an appearance of goodness, but in truth do lack the righteousness of Christ at the core of them. Their gospel is a different gospel, and yet their gospel is predominant in the city of Lander and throughout Riverton and on the reservation. They add, these systems add to the finished work of Jesus Christ, things you must do. And I want to give you these concrete examples because I want you to be aware of this. What I don't want you to do, what the Lord doesn't want you to do, He doesn't want you to be sucker punched into thinking they're all the same. I sat in a plane coming back from Myanmar back in 2007. And this man is sitting next to me and he tells me, my son is a Roman Catholic. He's engaged to a Buddhist woman. Well, I got 8 hours. Are you ready to talk? You know, we're sitting next to each other. And I ask him the question. I say, and you're okay with this? He goes, well, we all believe the same thing anyways. And I go, you sure about that? Is that the gospel? I said, really? I mean, if you think the gospel is donate clothes to the orphanage and give rice to people, and I mean, if that's your understanding of the gospel, I said, I guess there really is no difference, is there, between Roman Catholics and Buddhists? I said, but my understanding is that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel at all. You see, and this is what we do. We look at our Mormon neighbors and we say they're practically Christians just like us. Really, that's the way we think. You know, they keep their hair short, they wear white shirts. Right? They're very decent people, aren't they? They have large families and they produce wonderful music shows. I mean, this is what they do. This is what we do with Mormons. And politically, we're on the same page. What's not to love? We're all going to go to heaven together. Really? Is that the gospel? Is that really what the gospel's all about? We should just embrace them because they're just a different variety like a Baptist is? No. No, listen. Listen to these things. They have a number of heretical doctrines, which I will not even go into right now, concerning the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You realize they are not monotheists. They believe that Father, Son, and Spirit are three different gods. That's a problem. You ought to realize, too, that they don't believe Jesus Christ is God. That, too, is a huge problem because there is no sacrifice for sins in their system. But listen to what they say, and I'm quoting their sources, concerning salvation. Listen to what they say. Quote, one of the most fallacious doctrines originated by Satan and propounded by man is that man is saved alone by the grace of God. That belief in Jesus Christ alone is all that is needed for salvation. Now that's coming from the book Miracle of Forgiveness by Spencer Kimball, page 206. One of the most fallacious doctrines originated by Satan and propounded by man is that man is saved alone by the grace of God, that belief in Jesus Christ alone is all that is needed for salvation. That's funny because that's when I read my Bible, that's what the Apostle Paul says. So they're calling it satanic. That's Mormonism. Still think they're Christian? Let me give you another one. Good works are necessary for salvation. That's from their Articles of Faith, page 92. How about this one? There is no salvation without accepting Joseph Smith as a prophet of God. This too is in their Doctrines of Salvation, volume 1, page 188. How about this one? As these sins are the results of individual acts, it is just that forgiveness for them should be conditioned on individual compliance with prescribed requirements, those being obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. That's from their Articles of Faith, page 79. How about this one? This grace is an enabling power that allows men and women to lay hold on eternal life and exaltation after they have expended their own best efforts. That is the LDS Bible Dictionary, page 697. How about this one? We know that it is by grace that we are saved after all that we can do. That's in 2 Nephi 25, verse 23. Translation, God helps those who help themselves. Now, those were direct quotes from the Mormons. You still think they're gospel Christian people? I saw a couple this week coming down the street and need to be more proactive. It's the one religion where the missionaries will come to your house and you can witness to them. It's true. You need to witness to them. You need to take them to task. These things that I have read align themselves with what I was told by a Mormon missionary. When I asked her, how could I get to heaven? She told me, by grace plus your good works. Those were her words. My wife can testify. She was standing with me and I was in the Temple Square when I asked that missionary. And I asked her, what does Paul say in the book of Galatians? And I told her, and she goes, I never heard that before. I'm not trying to be cheeky. I'm not trying to be coy or anything like this with you. Only to point out, friends, that if we define Christianity as just short hair and pressed shirts and a political view, you don't know the gospel. And you joined them thinking, oh, they're just like us. That hook will be set in your cheek and you will be dragged to hell. It's another gospel. It's another gospel. It is not the way of life. It is not the way of truth. It is no gospel, but it leads to death. And we need to refute them and give them the truth. Otherwise, they will perish apart from Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholics. Unlike the Mormons, the Roman Catholics have much right. The Protestant Reformation was a segment of the Roman Catholic Church that protested the abuses in doctrine and practice in the church. They were not out to destroy the church. It's amazing. You read Calvin in the opening parts of his commentary on the Psalms, and he speaks of the Lord's desire for peace and unity in the church. It was a startling thing because I thought the Protestant Reformation was the passive aggressive's call to holy war. And it's not. The Reformation was about recovering the church. It was about pulling the weeds out of the garden so that we could get back to what was essential and fundamental in the scriptures. I want to give you some summary statements. And I've done a lot of reading and I found a nice little summary on the internet concerning this, which lined up with all the things I was reading from Lorraine Bettner, and I've purchased a Roman Catholic Church catechism when I was near Notre Dame a few years back, so I keep that on my bookshelf to make sure I'm not misquoting them. I checked these references out. Also, you can get on the internet and look up the Council of Trent, and it gives you can get the whole document. Here this fellow, Matt Slick, wrote, "The official Roman Catholic doctrine of salvation is that the grace of God is infused into a baby at baptism, making him or her justified before God. This justification can be lost through sin and must be regained by a repeated participation in the many sacraments found in the Roman Catholic Church." There are seven. "These sacraments increase the measure of grace in the person by which he or she is enabled to do good works, which are in turn rewarded with the joy of heaven." He quotes the Catholic Church Catechism, paragraph 1821. "We can therefore," and I'm reading this quote, "we can therefore hope in the glory of heaven promised by God to those who love him and do his will. In every circumstance, each one of us should hope with the grace of God to persevere to the end and to obtain the joy of heaven as God's eternal reward for the good works accomplished with the grace of Christ." The Catholic, Roman Catholic Catechism, paragraph 2010, says this, "Moved by the Holy Spirit and by charity, we can then merit for ourselves and for others the graces needed for our sanctification." Matt Slick states, "No one can say whether a Roman Catholic is truly a Christian or not, since we cannot know people's hearts. However, if anyone, Catholic included, openly denies essential doctrines, then he is not saved. And this is the problem. It appears that the Roman Catholic Church is denying the essential doctrine of justification by faith. It says," and now I'm quoting from the Council of Trent, which was a counter-Reformation conference or council. So the Reformation was taking place 1517. And so we have this Reformation is beginning 1545 to 1563. The Roman Catholics got together and had their own counter-Reformation council. And this is what they say. And again, this is part of a public record. You can read this for yourself, and I have read this for myself. "If anyone saith that by faith alone the impious is justified, in such wise as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to the obtaining the grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the movement of his own will, let him be anathema." They pronounce curses on people who teach that justification is by grace alone. Here, again, the canon number 14, that was canon 9 I just read. Here's canon 14, the standard, a doctrinal standard. They say, "If anyone saith that man is truly absolved from his sins and justified, because he assuredly believed himself absolved and justified, or that no one is truly justified but he who believes himself justified, and that by this faith alone absolution and justification are effected, let him be anathema." Let him be damned. That's what anathema means. So the very gospel that we preach Sunday after Sunday, the Roman Catholic Church, as nice and as kind of neighbors as they are, officially the Roman Church has pronounced anathemas on the very gospel and theology that we preach and hold dear and place our lives at the disposal of. That's another gospel. Matt Slick says, "Notice that justification by faith alone is denied, and heaven is the reward for doing good works. This is the problem. The Roman Catholic Church does not teach the biblical doctrine of justification by faith. It teaches justification by faith and works." And the other things that I was reading this past week from Lorraine Bettner and the Roman Catholic Catechism, these things would work. It even ties into our discussions on Sunday night concerning penance, making up, adding to what Jesus Christ has done, because our sin is so big that Christ kind of gets us in the door, but by saying the Hail Marys and the Our Fathers and doing these different sacraments, we actually add to and kind of, it's like we're on a sinking ship. Christ has plugged it, but there's still so much water to be bailed out that I end up dying, going to purgatory, and I continue to bail until I'm finally where I need to be. That's a problem. In our town, we have a Roman Catholic university here, and these guys are smart. They're smart, and they're very conservative. They're a very conservative school, and in many ways, we're thankful that they're here. But officially, they preach another gospel. They are not encouraging trust in Christ alone, but Jesus, and you do these things that the church has determined can help you get rid of your sin, and you'll be all right. Those are problems. This is our mission field. Do you know the gospel? Are there other distortions of the gospel, friends? The Protestants are certainly free of any error, aren't we? How about the Protestant and evangelical churches who preach and teach things that add to the gospel of grace, requiring man-made things as though they were required for a good standing before God. How about requiring baptism in order to be saved? We have Protestant churches in town who teach that. Considered Protestant. Do I need to be baptized in order to be saved? Is it because Jesus Christ and His righteousness isn't enough that I have to add to that wonderful gospel? It's just a little thing. Just be baptized. And we've even heard people say, well, it's not even going to work because you're the one falling kind of backwards. Wait a second. If I have to do it, it's a work. It is a work. How about requiring certain styles of clothing? The avoidance of particular things, taboo items, requiring of men man-made traditions and laws. How about requiring that people keep the Ten Commandments so that they can be saved? Beloved, anything that causes me to transfer my trust to something other than our beloved Savior is another gospel. And you see, you need to be very careful not to start taking in those things. But we also need to be very careful of not requiring things of people that the Lord Himself never required. I have to admit, it bothered me a little bit when I read Acts 15 early on, and I think, well, they're like not requiring anything of these people. They're just saying, just believe Jesus. Well, that sounds so cheap. That sounds so easy. You got to do something, don't you? Wear blue, eat Twinkies, do something by which you can please God. These are the kinds of things that come from pastors and preachers and teachers. But my friends, they also come from congregations. Do you understand? It comes from congregations as well. We put pressure on one another to perform and to conform to certain behaviors before we will recognize somebody as truly being the Lord's. Think about that. When was the last time you broke fellowship with somebody because they didn't dress like you? Because they didn't do things a certain way, the way that you think they ought to be done. But there's no scripture mandate. And even if there was a scripture mandate, could I say, well, Jesus wasn't enough? The moment I imply that, the moment I instruct in that, I have gone down the path of a different gospel, and I'm going down a path that leads to destruction. The gospel becomes distorted, and lives are thus destroyed forever. Thus the apostle speaks an exceedingly strong word, pronouncing judgment on those who preach and teach and encourage others in another gospel. Listen to verses 8 and 9. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Verses 8 and 9, in essence, are stating the same thing. Stating it twice, the apostle is making a very emphatic point. A point, in fact, that we shouldn't cast off lightly what he says here. Here the apostle, remember, had come and preached the gospel. Jesus Christ has come into this world to redeem sinners. This salvation is a gift received through faith alone in Christ alone. They had received this gospel. They had believed this gospel. They were standing in this gospel and would not and will not be disappointed by this gospel truth. This is the gospel, friends, and it doesn't change. The gospel message doesn't change. It cannot change. If the gospel message can change, it becomes ineffectual. It becomes a non-gospel. If it changes, if it does change, then all of us are to be pitied. Because there is nothing certain upon which we can bank. It doesn't matter who brings this different gospel, says Paul. This gospel, which is at variance with what was given, if it were the apostles themselves who came back a second time and brought a different gospel message, if it was the ambassadors of God, Christ's representatives, if it's an angel from heaven, as the Mormons would say, you would think that the apostles themselves and an angel from heaven would carry some modicum of authority to be able to alter or change the message, but they even are not allowed to do so, says Paul. If we, where an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. If the apostles and an angel from heaven themselves couldn't come and change the message, what about somebodies who are coming? Verse 7, which is really not only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. What about these somebodies who have snuck into the church and who want to pervert the gospel? The apostle had warned them before, and again he warns them, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Those, my friends, who add to the gospel of grace stipulations, laws, who require additional hoops to be jumped through other than resting in Jesus Christ, Paul would say to them, let them be accursed. William Henderson said this, it is not a mere wish, but an effective invocation. The apostle, as Christ's fully authorized representative, is pronouncing the curse upon the Judaizers who are committing the terrible crime of calling the true gospel false and of substituting the false and ruinously dangerous gospel for the true and saving one. And they are to be damned to hell for their false gospel. Do you still feel like you want to be light with the gospel? Do you still feel like I shouldn't make a big deal over these things? His point is simple. Those who preach another gospel, they are to be condemned. Those who follow another gospel, they will be condemned. How should we feel about the gospel as given to us in the scriptures? We should fight for it. We should fight to right wrong understandings of the gospel. We should fight for the lives of people who are believing false gospels. We should fight for this doctrine as it is the most crucial of all the doctrines, because apart from this, there can be and will be no life given to anyone. Beloved, you should be on your guard. We should all be on our guard and beware of such false preaching and teaching and pressure from others who add to or substitute false for true, as you too will be judged if you abandon so great a salvation as given to us in Jesus Christ. My friends, trust in the loving kindness of the Lord. Rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ on behalf of the sinner. Don't run to the right and don't run to the left. By all means, please don't be silent. Don't be silent with those in the world around us. A clean-cut image, a conservative politics, a responsibility with money, these do not make up for eternal life. It's not the same. Christ is our life, and only in Christ is there life. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, again for your word, and we thank you for your faithfulness to us. And I pray, Father, that you would please awaken us. We pray that you would encourage our hearts and that we would love this gospel and that we would not stray from it. We pray, Father, that you will forgive us when we have added to your gospel things that should not have been added, when we place requirements on people to perform extra works in order to make up for what Christ lacked. We confess, Father, that if Christ lacked anything, then there is nothing and no hope for any of us. For if Christ himself could not deliver us, being that he is God, then what might I add to what he has done? Forgive us, Father, for our arrogance. Forgive us for our pride. And make us, Father, hearts in us, hearts that are humble and submissive and obey your word. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.